Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your revelations in your word that teach us what is true in your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for showing us the truth of the scriptures, showing us what a false prophet is, and showing us what the harlot church is, Lord. And we praise you, Father, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt in the days ahead that people will be coming out of those false churches, Lord. And we thank you for the truth of the word that is going out, and that they'll collect it, they'll get a hold of it, Lord, and be blessed by it, because you will bless those, Lord, that know the truth and exercise their faith in it, Lord. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Well, I'd like to go ahead and talk a little bit more about false prophets and the harlot church this week, because I feel like it's needed. In the days ahead, we're going to have to know the difference. When you sit under a false prophet for any length of time, they're going to pass on their nature to those who listen to them. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life," that's a soul, "of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life." Men pass on their life or soul of the sin nature to their children through the blood. Christ passes on his life, his soul, and sinless nature through his blood. So how do we get the nature of his blood in us? Well, in John 6:53, Jesus said that we have to drink his blood or we're not going to have life in us. So how do we drink it? Well, let's explain this by using one of Jesus' signs. In John 2:11, it says, "This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." Well, that word signs indicates a deeper meaning here. In John 2:1-11, Jesus commanded the servants, remember, to fill the 6 water pots of stone. And that symbolized hardened clay vessels of man with water, symbolizing the Word of God in Ephesians 5:26. Then what happened? He turned it into wine, and that symbolizes the blood in Matthew 26:27-29. And the moral of the story is that if we are consuming and being filled by the Word of God, the Lord's going to turn it into the blood or nature of Christ. And a confirmation of this is stated by John in 1 John 1:7. He says, "If we walk in the light," that's the Word, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then in John 6:63 says, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." So the Word creates the blood, and that's the life or the nature of Christ. And then our words are spirit, and they have power. And if received, and that is to manifest that life of Christ to others, in others. John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." That's spirit words. That's spiritual words he's talking about there. The key, then, is receiving words as the scripture has said, so that we can pass on God's word and recreate his blood or his nature. And another word creates another blood or nature. And y'all have all seen cult leaders that pass on their nature by their words. And I know you've seen apostate Christian leaders pass on a different spirit when they preach another Jesus with a different gospel. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So obviously the false prophet, he passes on his nature to worship a false Christ in the temple. The temple is us, right? the earthly false prophet is in a whole bunch of pulpits out there and reproducing after his own kind. The Word tells us to go ahead and seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling and pray for the truth. Even if you think that you have it, go ahead and pray for it. The earthly false prophets has got a carnal idea of what the church is and how to build it and who God wants in it. Jesus said that while men slept, having their clothes, having their eyes closed to the light, an enemy sowed tares among the wheat. Antiochus, as a type of the false prophet, took away the continual burnt offering, and that represented sacrificing the flesh in the fiery trial. Then he replaced this with his own sacrifice of a sow. A sow is not a sacrifice acceptable to God because it identifies those who give into an unclean life of fleshly indulgence, right? Proverbs 15:8 says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Peter describes that sow sacrifice offered in the New Testament temple by false prophets and their followers in 2 Peter 2:1. It says, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Well, denying the master here means that the false prophets don't submit to his lordship, and neither will those who are taught by him. Verse 2, and many shall follow their lascivious, that word lascivious means absence of restraining the flesh, their lascivious doings by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Then skipping on up to verse 18, for uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. Verse 19, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. Verse 21, for it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Well, that sow sacrifice represents those who give up a life of self-sacrifice to go ahead and follow the false prophet's life of fleshly indulgence. These false teachers justify this life with false doctrines of a false Christ of their own making. They're deceived by doctrines of lascivious grace, unconditional eternal security, ultimate reconciliation of all, prosperity, unconditional, all fly away, pre-tribulation rapture, and on and on and on. And that's nothing less than the strong self-delusion that they deserve, right? This corporate false prophet is setting up this abomination that maketh the harlot desolate. And the little horn is a corporate body that starts in the leadership of the United Religion. Remember that? But it goes all the way down to the apostate preacher in the pulpit. All of them together are the false prophet. and that's the head of the harlot. And Daniel chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, speaking of the false prophet, says this: Then the herald cried, peoples, nations, and languages fall down and worship the golden image. That's the image of the beast. Now, that word herald is Chaldean, but it comes from the Greek word that's used in the New Testament for preacher. The beast used the false preachers, and that's none other than the beast ruling in the holy place to bring that deception to the people. And the command to worship the image in Revelation chapter 13, 14, and 15 will come from the pulpits in the form of a deception so strong that, if possible, even the elect will be deceived, just like it says in Matthew 24 and 24. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive the heavier judgment. Antiochus cast down many of God's people and caused them to lose their position in the heavenlies, just as the end time false prophet's going to do to the apostate Christians in Revelation 6 and 13. Daniel 8 and 8 says this: And the he-goat, who was that? That was Alexander the Great, magnified himself exceedingly. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it there came up four notable horns toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Well, that was Antiochus. Verse 10, And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and of the stars it cast down to the ground and trampled upon it. Verse 11, Yea, it magnified itself even to the prince of the host, and it took away from him the continual burnt offering, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, if you'll notice, some of the host, some of the stars, and the sanctuary is going to be cast down and trodden underfoot. Now, those three terms are synonymous in the New Testament. God told Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven in Genesis 22 and 17. And he also said to the church, They that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham in Galatians 3 and 7. Now, the stars that fall are a portion of God's host who lose their position of being seated with Christ, the Son, in the heavens. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And they are cast down because of the invasion of the beast into their spiritual land and their sanctuary. Revelation 6:13 says, And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. Well, the fig tree's always been depicted as God's people. And here, these unripe figs are compared to the stars in the falling away. In Revelation 12 and 3 it says, And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Verse 4, And his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Those are the ones that are deceived by the corporate false prophet, who is the tail of the dragon. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, The prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. 16, For they that lead this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And we saw that Daniel's way of describing this falling away is that the place of his sanctuary was cast down. In Revelation chapter 13, 5 through 7, For 42 months or 3.5 years, the beast will blaspheme God's name and his tabernacle, that's his people, even them that dwell in heaven. And if you'll notice that God's tabernacles are the saints that tabernacle in the heaven, just like the stars do. and the beast is going to make war with the saints and overcome them for this 42 months. And that word overcome here might mean only overcoming their body through death as martyrs. But for some, it's going to mean overcoming their soul through deception and corruption, which is that's the stars that are being cast down to earth. Antiochus usurped the authority of the Jewish high priest on Nias III. If we permit a leader to exalt himself or their teaching above our high priest Jesus or his word, then they'll become to us a false prophet ruling in our holy place. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "Yea, it magnified itself even to the prince of the host," that's the high priest, "and it took away from him the continual burnt offering, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and the host was given over to it together with the continual burnt offering through transgression. And it cast down truth to the ground, and it did its pleasure and prospered." Listen, when the false prophets cast down truth, it's inevitable that there's going to be transgression. Transgression, which takes the continual burnt offering away from the prince of the host. And that's the designation given to the high priest, which is, who is that today? That's Jesus. Our sacrifice of the beastly flesh to Christ ceases when the beast rules in our individual or corporate temple through false doctrine and transgression. Transgression is submitting to the beast as Lord instead of to Jesus. And it's giving up the crucified lie. That's our continual burnt offering, praise God. Verse 13, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said unto that certain one who spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the continual burnt offering and the transgression that maketh desolate, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Well, the sanctuary and the host are synonymously trodden underfoot because they're the same. Jesus said that those of God's people who were not salty, that means preserves, would be trodden underfoot of men. Just as our Lord, we are to be preserved from corruption, and we're called also to preserve others, right? This persecution will have the effect of causing the apostates to take the mark and to go ahead and give up their continual burnt offering, which is an abomination that makes desolate. And at the same time, it will cleanse the sanctuary, which is the saints, that's us. And after the mark of the beast is instituted and the persecution is started, we're given a time for this cleansing of the saints. Verse 13 says, "How long shall be the vision concerning the continual burnt offering and the transgression that make desolate, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Verse 14, "And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 evenings and mornings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Well, 2,300 evenings and morning sacrifices, that makes up 1,150 days, or just a little bit under 3.5 years until the sanctuary was cleansed by old Judas Maccabees and his brethren around 165 B.C. But that type shows that just before the end of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the sanctuary of the saints is going to be purged of the beast by the faithful brethren. Jesus did it with the sword. But the end time saints are going to do it with the sword of the word, praise God. God's going to have us separated the tares from the wheat for the coming of Christ. And that leaves us with two temples. That's one holy and one apostate temple. Daniel 11 gives us a brief synopsis of Antiochus Epiphanes and his works. And that is a type and a shadow of end time events for us. Daniel 11:30, he shall be grieved and shall return and have indignation against the holy covenant. That's the new covenant. And shall do his pleasure. He shall even return and have regard unto them that forsake the holy covenant. That's the apostates. Verse 31, and forces shall stand on his part, and they shall profane the sanctuary. That's joining the church with the harlot religion. Even the fortress, and shall take away the continual burnt offering. That's the life of that self-sacrifice. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. And those marked as members of the image of the beast in the church. Verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, that's the apostates, shall he pervert by flatteries. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Man, that's going to be the latter rain. That's going to be the greatest time of miracles that the world has ever seen, praise God. I'm looking forward to that, aren't y'all? Verse 33, and they that are wise among the people shall instruct many. Well, the witness is going to bring forth that hidden manna, right? Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Well, the martyrs, the witnesses, are going to die for 3.5 years. Verse 34, now, when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. In other words, their souls will be strengthened by God, but their bodies are going to be sacrificed. But many shall join themselves unto them with flattery. That's going to be a bunch of Judases out there. Verse 35, and some of them that are wise shall fall to refine them and to purify and to make them white. That was just like Peter. Remember him? When he failed the Lord, but he was purified through the loss of his pride. And he was humbled, wasn't he? He had self-confidence before then, but he was humbled. Even to the time of the end, that's the tribulation, because it is yet for the time appointed. Praise God. Now, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, which symbolizes the church in tribulation, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, as a corporate false prophet, they usurped the authority of the true ministers of God, didn't they? Numbers 16:1 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Well, at that time, just like it is in our time, the extent of the apostasy was so great that almost the entire congregation followed those false prophets. Verse 19, and Korah assembled all the congregation against them. Against who? The true ministry. Unto the door of the tent of meeting. Well, in the Gospels, the God-ordained authority was Jesus, the man-child, and his disciples, and the two witnesses. And those whom Jesus said were sons of the devil usurped the authority of the true ministers of God. And so it is going to be in our day, too. That's the way it is right now, as a matter of fact. The Levites were the God-ordained ministers of the sanctuary. And Aaron was the high priest, and he was a type and a shadow of Christ. Korah was a Levite and an ordained minister of God, but he sought to take away the office of the high priest. In Numbers 16:8 it says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear now, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and that he hath brought thee near and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the high priesthood also? Well, the Levites were already priests, so God was speaking here of usurping the high priesthood, wasn't he? Verse 11, therefore thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. How many of you want to be against the Lord? That ain't a good place to be. Each believer is like the tabernacle in the wilderness. We got a holy of holy, and that's our spirit. We've got the holy place, that's our soul. And then we have the outer court, and that's our body. And anybody other than the high priest entering into the holy of holies had the sentence of death on them. The only one permitted to rule in our spirit is our high priest, Jesus Christ. Tells us that in 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. This teaches us that a minister is not to take the place of Christ in our life. That minister's job is to make disciples of Christ and not of himself. He has authority only when he is in obedience to the word. And what's the word? That's Christ. And a minister who is leading God's people away from the word is usurping the place of the high priest Christ. Kor represents one out of three end time apostate ministers who, though ordained, they're going to turn against the high priest Jesus. And since Dathan and Abiram were not Levites, they were not ministers that were ordained of God, but they ordained themselves, and men ordained them. And according to the percentage that's represented here, two out of every three ministers who go their own way in the tribulation are not ordained but God, by God, but they're ordained by man. And history's always supported that claim. It's never been more true than it is today. Jeremiah 23:20 says, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. Verse 21, I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my word, and had turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Well, if you give just a little short, brief examination of the conditions for office in the New Testament, man, you'd know real quick that that would exclude most of the ministers out there. In Titus 1 in verses 5 through 9, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. In Titus 1 and 16, it says this, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. God separated his true people from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In verse 23 of Numbers 16 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Well, in Jesus' day, all the disciples came out of the apostate Judaism and followed him. And the true disciples are still coming out of apostate Christianity to follow Christ. And the man-child is going to bring this same message to those who are fellowshipping among the apostate church in the days ahead. Revelation chapter 18 and 4, it says, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And if you'll notice, that to spiritually come out of Babylon is to depart from her sins. And those who didn't come out were judged, right along with their Babylonish teachers. And it says, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up and their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them. Now, if you'll notice in verse 26, they had to come out or be consumed in all their sins. And here, those who didn't, what happened to them? That earth swallowed them alive, praise God. And according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the earth and our flesh are one, right? And so to be swallowed up alive by the earth, our flesh is to be consumed in sin. And all that follow the false prophets will be consumed in their own fleshly lust. Every one of us knows a Christian leader whose hidden sin was laid out in the light. The New Testament Kores and Balaams are hidden among us right now, but they're dead while they live, it says. Jude 11, it says, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran righteously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by wind, autumn trees without fruit, think twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're twice dead, meaning that they're born again and then they died again. And plucked up by the roots means that they're removed from being a member of the body, though they are still hidden rocks in your love feast. But in God's eyes, they're dead while they're living. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram went down alive into Sheol because they cared more about feeding their lust for leadership than keeping their own rightful position in God. Now, when Jeroboam was king of the northern 10 apostate tribe, he was afraid that his people would go to worship in the ordained temple at Jerusalem, and in so doing, stay and serve the king of Judah. He was afraid they would just stay there with him, representing Jesus. So what he wanted to do, he decided to go ahead and make two golden calves up there where he was in Bethel and Dan, and then for the people to worship those two golden calves. They were serving another Jesus. Now, that golden calf was the Egyptian god Apis, who was called the Creator. In other words, they were worshiping the God they knew in the world before they ate the lamb and came out of Egypt. And there's a lot of Christians today that are worshiping Jesus that is acceptable to the world and to the flesh. And that's not a true God. That's an imposter. Jeroboam and his apostates were also making ministers or priests who were not Levites. Tells us that in 1 Kings 12. And that ought to tell us that in 10 of the 12 tribes, the ministers were not ordained of God, but they were ordained of men. And that's exactly what's happened in the church today. 10 of the 12 spies brought an evil report and died in the wilderness because they made the congregation to speak against the Lord. God sent a young prophet to prophesy against the altar in Bethel. Now that word Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. And of course, at this time it was a false house of God because the true house was over in Jerusalem, right? And at that time, the king was standing at the altar offering incense before the people. When the prophet prophesied against the altar, the king, what did he do? He stretched out his arm and pointed his hand at the prophet and told his man to seize him. And right at that moment, the king's hand dried up and he couldn't draw it back. And that altar split and ashes poured out of it, which the prophet prophesied would happen. Now, that obviously symbolized that God did not accept their sacrifices in this place of apostasy. The king asked the prophet to restore his hand. So the prophet prayed and the Lord healed him. And as a result, the king wanted to take the prophet home and reward him. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 8 it says, "And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord." What was this place? Well, that was the place where God's people were in apostasy and where the leaders were not ordained of God. It was an apostate religious system. Now listen, we're all forbidden to eat bread in such a place. Any bread that we partake of in such a place would be a false Jesus or his word. Jesus is the bread of life, it says in John 6 and 48, which is the word, it says in John 1 and 1. In John 6 and 51, it says, "I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." And Jesus told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because leaven changes the bread or the word to make it more acceptable to the flesh. Now, we're not supposed to be drinking the water in the places of the apostate either, because their water represents a false spirit formed by a false word. Jesus commanded us to come unto him and drink of the living water of the Spirit through the Scriptures. John chapter 7 and verse 37 says, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believed on him were to receive. And without this, any spirit we might exhibit is a different spirit," just like Paul said. Now, the prophet was obediently leaving and getting away from those backslidden people so he wouldn't be defiled by them. And in that city of Bethel, there was this old prophet who had been... It's pretty evident he was defiled by their lying spirits. So he heard what that young prophet did and he sought him out. In 1 Kings 13 and 15 he says, "Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I also am a prophet as thou art." That's smooth talker here now. "I also am a prophet as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water." Well, that young prophet falsely believed that God had changed his word, That's the word that God originally gave to him. And so what did he do? He went in there and he ate and he drank of that apostate word. And there's many old false prophets today that are imparting that same lying spirit. Jude 3 says, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And today we've got a whole bunch of them out there without any kind of scriptural foundation at all that tells us that after the apostles, God changed what he had called an eternal covenant. And that lie has robbed the church of all of its power, and they replaced the true bread and water with their own junk. Daniel and his three friends, they didn't defile themselves with Babylon's food. They wouldn't do it. After refusing Babylon's food, what happened? They were said to have 10 times the wisdom and understanding of those who did eat of it. And they're the only ones that didn't bow down to the image of the beast. And that was Babylon's version of the golden calf. So this young prophet was deceived into a modern gospel. 1 Kings 13:20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that had brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place of which he said to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy body shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. The Lord tried that young prophet, but he didn't keep his commandment, did he? And that's synonymous with partaking of apostate spiritual food. He lost his life in that place, just like a bunch of them do today. The old prophet of God spoke a lie for personal gain, and that place had leavened him, and he was now a false prophet. Now, we got to respect the word of God so much that nothing or nobody will be able to turn us away from it with another Jesus. We have to always be on guard, because there's even vessels of honor can sometimes be used as vessels of dishonor in order to try us. You know what happened? That young prophet left and a lion met him in the way and slew him. 1 Kings 13:26. It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the mouth of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord. That lion was given permission by God to kill the one who ate the apostate spiritual food, didn't he? 1 Peter 5:8, The devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word may is used here because the devil's got to have permission to devour us, doesn't he? He's ordained to devour apostates. And the penalty for the young prophet's apostasy was that he would not come into the sepulcher of thy fathers. And that spiritually meant he was not joined with his fathers in death. Therefore, he's not going to be among the righteous resurrection. The one who partakes of a false word from the false prophets is going to lose his life by the devil, and they're not going to be among the righteous in resurrection. Revelation 22:18, it says, If any man shall I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema," or cursed, or devoted to destruction. Paul gave Timothy a revelation of the false prophets and those who follow them in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away." These men that are identified by that egotistical appetite for money, prestige, pleasure, and position love that religious form of godliness. And among these are the false prophets who lead captive the like-minded apostate religious sects. Let's go on to verse 6. It says, "For of these are they that creep into houses." What houses? That's the houses of worship. "And take captive silly women," that's the sex of God's people, "laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Listen, those who love to justify their own sinful ways respect those imposters and that form of godliness. Verse 13, "But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." All of those false prophets are identified as lovers of money. Those are the merchants of religious Babylon in Revelation 18. They make the Father's house a house of merchandise. And since God's not going to support their personal kingdom building, what do they have to do? They have to get out there and they peddle their books, their tapes, their trinkets, their chicken dinners, their barbecues, and their tours, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's the way of the world. For those who have an impoverished God, why would anybody who was sent by God and believed in the promises of our provision through Christ do that? Well, those examples in the early leadership of the church, they didn't believe it. John chapter 2 and verse 13, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In verse 14, "And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cords and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and to them that sold the doves, he said, 'Take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" They peddled the promises of God's provision to those who give to their ministry. They make merchandise of the Word of God. They peddled the Word for salaries, just like hirelings. And when a person is not sent by God, he doesn't have faith that God's going to supply their need, does he? Listen, where God sends, he supplies. And without God's supernatural supply, people have to resort to other tactics to support their ministry. The Lord has not changed his mind. He said, "The righteous shall live by faith." He didn't say that it's going to live by salaries, did he? He commanded his ministers, he said, "Freely ye receive, freely give. Get you no gold, no silver, nor brass in your purses," in Matthew 10. A man who lives by faith has to walk with God. Because if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his light, in his sight. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. God's command that his leaders walk by faith ensures that righteous leadership. The early church leadership wasn't in the habit of taking up collection. But when they did, it wasn't for themselves. It was for the saints in persecution. And that need that was in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever you shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem." And if you'll notice, Paul didn't handle the money himself, but the approved brethren did. He preferred not to even be present when the collection of the saints was received, just like it was for the Macedonian collection, so that there wouldn't be any kind of a extortion involved. He also didn't use the Macedonians' presence to shame and extort the Corinthians, did he? 2 Corinthians 9:3 says, "But I have sent the brethren that our glorying on your behalf may not be made void in this respect, that even as I said, you may be prepared." 4, "lest by any means, if there come with me any of Macedonia and find you unprepared, we, that we say, not ye, should be put to shame in this confidence. I thought it necessary, therefore, to entreat the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your afore promised bounty, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of extortion." Ministers received free will offerings, and they didn't demand their rights through condemnation or legalism back then. 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, "If we sold unto you spiritual things, is it a great matter if we shall reap your carnal things? If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Know ye not that they that minister about sacred things eat of the things of the temple, and they that wait upon the altar have their portion with the altar? Even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I write not these things that it may be so done in my case, for it were good for me rather to die than that any man should make my glorying void." And Paul said, "We did not use this right that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel." Even the world sees through that gimme, gimme gospel, don't they? And those con men that promote it. And they disrespect the true gospel because of it. When we obey the command, "Freely you receive and freely give," we don't leave any room for suspicion, do we? 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of ye." And one way that they do make merchandise of you is to put God's people under the law to support themselves, when the scriptures clearly states that our giving is not of necessity. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." Now, that's not according to the law of tithing. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, in the new covenant, God wants an offering from the heart of those born of His Spirit. God made the old covenant with natural Israel and refused the Gentiles in that one. In Psalms 147:19, it says, "He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His ordinances unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation. And as for His ordinances, they have not known Him."